Good morning. It's time for Daily Chapel at the LCMS International Center in St. Louis. The text is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. The Reverend Sean Denzer is preaching. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
A reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Come together, it is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, each one goes ahead of his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you with this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why so many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. But all the other things I'll give directions on.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
What is the sacrament of the altar?
It is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine, instituted by Christ himself for us Christians to eat and drink.
Where is this written?
The Holy of Angels,
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and St. Paul write,
"Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.'"
In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." The sacrament of the altar goes by a number of names. Sometimes it is called the Lord's Supper because Jesus himself instituted it. Sometimes it is called the Eucharist because it is a cause of great thanksgiving. Sometimes it is called the Holy Communion because we have something in common here, the gifts that our Lord gives us, his body and his blood. We have a common faith, and thus we are brought into communion with Christ Jesus and with each other through it, as we'll talk about more and as Paul goes at length on here in today's text. And we call it this in the Catechism, the sacrament of the altar, to emphasize again that this is a gift that the Lord is giving to us, just like we talked about extensively with baptism. We consider this to be the testament of Christ Jesus, as the scriptures say of it, a covenant or a testament. In particular, the word testament is helpful for us because we are familiar with last wills and testament. I have to go to my own lawyer to get that done on Monday. It's way too late for it. But it'll say something like this, I'm sure. I, being of sound body and mind, bequeath to my children whatever I have, I guess, when I die. It'll go into effect and no one will be able to change it. They'll have to pull something secretly out of a locked vault if they want to change it. And we know that that's illicit. All of this is what Christ does on the night when he is betrayed. He, being of sound body and mind, knowing exactly what is to come, his death for the salvation of the world to accomplish your forgiveness and mine. And that's when he institutes this sacrament. What does he have to give? Himself. His flesh and blood that he's taken up for our salvation, which we rejoice in the season of Advent and Christmas. And with it, then, his divine life also. With it, then, his forgiveness that he wins by his death and by his resurrection. And that's what the Lord's Supper is. It is the great gift of God to his church for us to have. It's instituted by Jesus himself. Nobody can change it, whether in its elements or in its gifts, thanks be to God. It is exactly what he's given to us, and we keep it. We read that will out loud every Sunday. In fact, it's a common practice in our church to sing it so that it's drilled into your brain all the better so that we may know it, love it. And then, as you do when a will is read, you receive those gifts that it lays out for you. It's a fine way to explain it all, and let's go on to the next question. What is the benefit of this eating and drinking? These words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, show us that in the sacrament, forgiveness of sins, life and salvation are given us through these words. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. The way that Luther teaches us to understand the sacrament in the Catechism is fantastic. He says, why don't you just look at what Jesus himself said? This is so true for all of the parts of the sacrament of the altar. Maybe the first question is, what is it? We glossed over that. But it is the body and the blood of Christ. Why and how? Well, Jesus says, this bread is my body. This wine in the cup is my blood. And that, even better than all of the prepositions that we might use, like in, or with, or under, that word is the best one. It's there in all four accounts, in the three Gospels and in St. Paul. This is my body. This is my blood. And we as Lutherans confess, frankly, with the majority of the church over time, but most importantly, with our Lord himself, that's exactly what it means. How that can be that bread that we would eat would be the body of our God incarnate is a mystery. But that it is true, we do not doubt, because this is the same Lord who accomplishes all his great miracles and keeps us alive and keeps this world in motion by his word. How will it not also be true, just as he said? So also then the benefit, the purpose, the value of this comes from the Lord's own words. It is given for you. It is shed for you. And now it is delivered to us for the forgiveness of our sins. Therefore, to have it, to eat it and to drink it, even as to hear those words, I forgive you your sins, delivers what it says. As Luther adds nicely, forgiveness of sins must never be thought of as a small matter among us Christians. Where there is forgiveness of sins, there is the fountain of all good things. How can bodily eating and drinking do such great things? Certainly not just eating and drinking do these things, but the words written here, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. These words, along with the bodily eating and drinking, are the main thing in the sacrament. Whoever believes these words has exactly what they say, forgiveness of sins. This is one of the best places in the Small Catechism that we have it explained to us how faith works. Surprisingly, it's here in the sacrament of the altar, but it doesn't apply only here. Faith is trust in a promise. Faith is just like this. The Lord says something. I have given this and shed my blood for the forgiveness of your sins. And you believe that promise. And if you believe that promise, you have exactly what that promise says it gives to you, that our Lord has promised. He doesn't break his promises. Just as that was true in baptism, it is true here also. It is true in the gospel period, in all of its utterance. To believe it is to have exactly what he says he gives it. That is true also in the Lord's Supper. So no, it is not just that the Lord creates some magical substance with which we can do whatever we want, maybe throw it in our garden and help the crops grow, or ward off evil spirits, or parade it around town. But he gives it to us to eat and to drink, he says, exactly what it's for in his testament. That's why we hear these words again. That's why we're reminded constantly of what he is giving to us and what it is for. Who receives this sacrament worthily? Fasting and bodily preparation are certainly fine outward training, but that person is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. But anyone who does not believe these words or doubts them is unworthy and unprepared, for the words for you require all hearts to believe. Here also is justification by grace through faith, very clearly explained. That when the Lord makes a promise, when he gives us his teaching in the scriptures, when we hear what Christ has done for us, it can never remain for us just a little history lesson. It is just as true that George Washington was the first president of the United States. I don't know if it's true that he chopped down a cherry tree. But none of those things were done or not done for me. What Christ has done was done for me. That's what faith grasps onto and says, yes, that promise is true, just as he said. And look at the way the Lord has embedded himself in these promises. Anyone who doesn't believe these promises has now declared him a liar. That such person is unworthy and unprepared to come and receive him, of course. But then, for you who believe the Lord's words, what a great comfort that he has forced you, as it were, to call him a liar before his promises would become untrue. He will not do that. So therefore, we trust what he has said. And this, then, is the center of what it is to be a worthy communicant, a person who is welcome to the altar to receive its benefits. I think it's worth taking a moment, especially since we have this in today's text, to talk about that. What questions we might ask ourselves to prepare to commune. And I would say there's five, although others might label them differently. The first is, do these words and this purpose that Jesus has given the sacrament apply to me? Am I a sinner? Am I a sinner in need of forgiveness? As he said, the purpose of this is for the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, am I a repentant sinner who needs that forgiveness and comes seeking it? Yes. What do I eat and I drink here? The Lord says, this bread is my body, this wine is my blood. Third, do I know why I am coming? He said, for the forgiveness of sins, not simply because it's being offered today and everybody else is going up to the front, not simply because it might seem rude, like at a potluck, if you didn't take something. No, because the Lord has given this for the purpose. This is a promise to be believed along with the eating and drinking. Fourth, how do I know this? How do I comprehend this? That is from Jesus' own words, as we've instructed, to learn from him what he gives and why he gives it. The last question is at the heart of what Paul is talking about before and after he recites the words of institution, when he talks about this strange situation in Corinth that he doesn't want there to be any divisions and yet there are divisions. And now Paul utterly contradicts what he said at the beginning of the letter when he said, I want no divisions among you. Now he says, there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine would be recognized. Paul is showing that at the Lord's Supper, we can't be liars, of course. We can't be liars before the Lord. We also shouldn't be liars to one another. Thus, if we have made a confession that we are not in agreement with the teaching of a church, that we perhaps don't even know what we're doing at the Lord's Supper, as was the case here, there's no way that we can cover that up, ignore it, and lie outwardly to one another just for the sake of this service, to pretend that we all get along and, I guess, go to the bar together to the rail. That would be a lie to one another. And it would be a lie to one another using the Lord's own gift as a cover. That, too, is an unworthy eating, something that Paul says causes you to profane, treat like dirt, the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. That ought not to happen. Thus, I think this fifth question is very helpful for us. It's part of the judging that Paul is playing with at the end. And that's, do I believe what is taught at this place that I am? Do I believe that what this pastor is teaching is true based on what I've heard him teach? Do I believe that what's taught at this altar? Do I believe that what this congregation has publicly said they teach is the truth of the Lord's own word? Are they faithful to Holy Scriptures? If so, then yes, that is a place to seek to come to the communion. That's a place where you can be in common unity with your fellow Christians at the altar and not be found to be a liar. If, by contrast, you are at a place that does teach differently, I don't want any of you to become liars. I think your integrity is worth more than that. And the Lord wants our yes to be yes and our no to be no. Therefore, refrain from communion at such a place and be known as genuine, as Paul says. It's more than sufficient.
Thank you for joining us for Chapel. The broadcast of Chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces, visit kfuo.org/chapel.